Praise the Lord. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1.
Hebrews 12, says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." All right, I'm going to want to focus on that phrase where he says, "for the joy that was set before him." I want to consider Christ's motivation, his motivation for dying on the cross. I don't know if you realize it, but Jesus was not overpowered, and that's not the reason why he died. He was not weak. He was not crucified through weakness, because he had the power to overcome any army that wanted to crucify him. He had the power. Listen, he had the power to raise the dead. He had the power to make the blind see. He could have easily made all the seeing blind. He could have easily done anything he wanted to just with his word. He did not die because of weakness. He also did not die because of justice. In other words, he did not do anything wrong that was worthy of death. Three times Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." He was acquitted three times, and yet they still pronounced the condemnation of death on him. This is to show that he did not die because of some demand of justice. He was unjustly accused. He was unjustly condemned. He was unjustly crucified. He did not die because he made some mistake or he was in some way a failure. It's not that he had some political party that he didn't quite get enough power, or that was Barabbas. Barabbas tried an insurrection and committed murder in the insurrection, and they called for him instead of Jesus. Jesus did not fail in anything. He was not surprised by the crucifixion. What the Bible says all the way through is he went to the cross willingly, voluntarily, on purpose, and with a purpose. Jesus said, "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." Jesus went to the cross voluntarily. So that brings us to consider his motives, his motivation. And here it says his motivation is the joy that was set before him. We don't normally think of that as his primary motivation. We think of other motivations. Perhaps you've heard of the motivation of love. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Love. He had love for the world. This is a sense of compassion, a sense of empathy. He could put himself in our place and see our need and see our brokenness and see the horrible situation we were in. And he could look at us and love us. And the Bible says he had compassion on us. He was moved with compassion on them. He says they were as sheep scattered without a shepherd. It's because he had that capacity within him to love. That is to consider or to care for the well-being of another. And that is exactly what he had. Listen, love is not this sappy emotional need or weakness that some people have. That's not what the love is that he's talking about. And I realize we use that in some sense as the word. We say love, and we're talking about some emotion, some emotional weakness. Somehow, you know, you miss somebody, and so you think that's love. What we're talking about here is that adult, mature sense of caring for the well-being of someone else. And this, we all have felt it. God has put within us the capacity of feeling what somebody else is going through. This is the rational sense called empathy. You know how we have physical senses? We have the physical sense of sight and that is vision. We have the physical sense of hearing and of touch and of taste and of smell. And then you have the sixth senses, which are like balance and interoception, where your body can sense things. And these are physical senses that are put in our bodies. Well, God has also given us rational senses that everyone has. And they're not connected to the body exactly. They're somehow in the mind. And we don't understand how it is we get these senses, but they're there and we know it. One of them is called empathy. And that is, you can see someone else suffering and you feel it. We all have that. Isn't that amazing? You know, you wouldn't have that if it was up to evolution. But it wasn't up to evolution. God put that in us. It's called empathy. You see a dog get run over and it hurts you. But you're not a dog, and it didn't hurt you physically, and yet it hurts you. You see someone suffering, and you suffer too. This is called empathy. It's just this capacity to love. God has this capacity to look at us and say, He feels for us, that He feels compassion for us. The Bible said we were made in His image. And that's the motivation that we most often speak about, because the Bible talks about this motivation, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He loved us. The Bible says here in His love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What was His motivation? It was love. It was love. He cared about your well-being. Now, most of us care about our own well-being. That's the natural thing. We're worried about us. Number one, we're taking care of us. But we also have been given the capacity by God to care about the well-being of someone else. And you notice how it is so built into us to love our children. It's built into us. I don't know how, I don't know why, but I know that parents are willing to give their own lives to save their children. Isn't that amazing? They're willing to give their own life to save their children. That is what He's trying to explain to you. He's trying to explain that there is a motivation about the well-being of someone else. And I want you to consider it, because when we see someone else in some tragic situation, we feel that empathy and we say, we could actually go. I know of the story about a fella up there in the north somewhere where they had this wreck. Some bunch of cars went into the river and he got out there and he swam and he saved like half a dozen of them. And he was so worn out and they said, come on out. You can't go out. It's too late. You can't save anyone else. And he says, there's someone else. I got to go back and try. And he swam back out there and he drowned. It was Dawson Trotman that drowned trying to save somebody else's life. Dove in and saved their life, but they couldn't pull him out and he died. He's the starter of the Navigators. Listen, people are willing to give their life in some kind of a horrible situation. We hear the stories all the time. Look at the wartime stories of people throwing themselves on a hand grenade to save their buddies. It's happened so many times, you can't count them. It's an amazing thing. But this is special because the Bible says while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's not just that we were in some kind of an unfortunate circumstance. Sometimes we use the metaphor of a shipwreck, say, and so you have someone out in the ocean and he's drowning and someone throws him a lifeline, or someone has a lifeboat, or the lifesaver jumps in and the lifeguard and pulls him out. And that seems like a good metaphor for the way God loved us, but it really isn't. And the reason why is because we weren't in an innocent situation. We were sinners. We were sinners. We were defiant. We were stupid. We were willingly ignorant. We were hateful. We were despising of God and everything. The Bible says we were despisers of those that are good. We had everything. We had every reason to be suffering, because our own sins make us suffer. And our own parents' decisions send us in the wrong way. And yet, we approve of their sayings. Their posterity approves of their sayings. It's their parents that taught them wrong. But their posterity approve of their sayings. That's what the Bible says. And that's exactly what you find no matter where it is. It doesn't matter if you can show somebody that their parents were wrong. They'll say, I'm not changing. It's my parents. That's what they taught me. And what? What do you expect? And then that God would still have some love for us even though we were sinners? Says that he commended his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, this is beyond what we experience in our everyday. You see, because it's true that sometimes somebody might venture to give themselves for a good man. They would even dare to die for a good man. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not only sinners, not only deserving of condemnation, deserving of rejection, deserving of reprobation, not only that God would reprimand us and reject us and cast us out, and that all deservedly, and that's true. If you're honest with yourself, you have to admit you deserve to be condemned. You deserve. How many times have you in your own conscience said such and such a thing is wrong when they did it to you, and yet you turned around and did it to someone else? Boy, if you ever drive in traffic, you know it's true. What they do to you, you wind up doing to them. And you wind up trying to justify yourself when you do it to them. There's some difference. I know because I've done it. I feel it. I see it myself all the time. I recognize that I'm a sinner. And yet, God loved us even as sinners. But it's not just that we were sinners, but that we were against Him. For some reason why we hated Him and we hated what He stood for. We hated God. I know people say, no, I never have hated God. Never have hated God. Maybe you've never met Him. Maybe you've never read the Bible to find out. But when you read the Bible and you find out what God says in the Bible, you find yourself hating Him. Why? Because it's in your nature. It's in your nature to reject what God loves. To love what God hates. And the Bible says we in that situation, God loved us then. He loved us. He loved us. But that's not the motivation He talks about here. He's not saying that it was because of such love, because this is selfless. This is God doing something for our good. That's pretty amazing. That's pretty amazing. You could preach on that, couldn't you? God doing something for our good, not for His own good. He didn't go to the cross so that He'd become wealthy. He didn't go to the cross so that He'd be happy. He didn't go to the cross and all that stuff. That's what the Bible says. He cared about us. He loved us. He gave His life for us, for our well-being. That's love. That's the motivation. I also noticed that there is a motivation of faith. And that is that God saw it as His duty. Jesus saw it as His duty to obey God the Father in what God had sent Him to do. And many times the Bible talks about this motivation of God. And it's called faith. You know what the Bible says? That He became obedient unto death, even unto the death of the cross. Understand it that when Jesus was in Gethsemane and He says, oh, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Can't you see it in Him? Can't you see that He did not want to go to the cross? That He did not want to die? He did not want to take on sin? He did not want to be ashamed? He did not want to be spit upon? He didn't want His beard to be pulled out? He didn't want to suffer like that. He was a man just like we are men. He suffered the same things we suffer. He went through the same temptations. And when it came to the time when He had to give His life, you could see the struggle in Him. He said He learned obedience by the things which He feared. And so that when it came time and God said, I want you to give your life, He was obedient unto the death of the cross. That's a sense of duty. How many times do you do your duty when it hurts you? How many times do you fulfill your word when it's going to cost you? I mean, you ought to, and we all realize that we ought to. That's the way we ought to be. You gave your word. You got to fulfill your word, even if it costs you. But so often we can't even do that. It's a matter of duty. It's a matter of obligations. It's a matter of responsibility. It's a matter of faith in God and saying, God says to do this. And you know how many times we opt for the sight rather than the faith? Because we say, I mean, God says you got to be faithful to your wife. And you say, yeah, but she's a nag. Or yeah, but she's this. Or yeah, but she's that. And it requires faith to do what doesn't feel good. It requires faith to do the right thing, even though it's going to cost you. Even though it's going to be difficult. Even though your life's going to be difficult. Even though you see all kinds of problems. And your mind tells you, your reason tells you, just make this one wrong step and your life will be a lot easier. And that's the essence of temptation. come up and say, don't trust. Don't trust God. Don't trust His Word. Don't do the things God tells you to do. You think, just get this job. Just do this over here. Just go that way over there. Just say yes to these people here. And because it seems normal, it seems what everybody else does, you go against your faith. You do exactly what you're not supposed to do. But that's not what Jesus did. The Bible says He was obedient. He was obedient when God the Father said, I want you to give your life. A ransom for many, a ransom for sinners. He said, even though everything in his vision, everything in his feelings, everything around him at the time was telling him, don't do it, don't do it. Even his own apostles saying, this be far from thee. He had such a sense of obligation and discipline and such a sense of duty and such a sense of faith. He could say, get thee hence, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Oh yeah, that was also one of his motivations. I also think of another motivation that he had, and that was this idea of victory. You see, because the Bible says he was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. You see, because the devil had done him wrong, and the devil had done some corrupting and done some hurt, and he had this desire to undo what the devil had done. The Bible says that through death, I'm going to read that. That's in Hebrews chapter 2, because I can't quote it right. It's not coming to my mind, and it's close by. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So what he says is that his motivation was to destroy the works of the devil. He wanted to, I know you feel it. I know you sense it. I know you understand this motivation. You understand it well. When somebody does you wrong, you want to see it done right. Has anybody ever broken into your house and stolen your stuff? And I know what you think. I know what you feel. You'd like to catch them. You'd like them to get what's coming to them. Have you ever been in traffic and seen somebody weaving in? Out of traffic, being rude to everybody, treating everybody like they're just nothing but an obstacle, and then over the hill, you see them pulled over by a police officer. And do you feel sorry for them? No, you don't. The Bible says he spoiled principalities and powers, and he triumphed over them. He triumphed over them. He says he did it openly and publicly when he came out of the grave. Yeah, this is Easter Sunday. This is the day of the resurrection. This is the one that most people set aside as thinking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's fine. I hope they do. I hope they understand it because it's true. It's real. The apostle said he died and he came out of the grave. You know what the Bible says? When he came out of the grave, he came out triumphing over them. Triumphing over them. Who? The principalities and the powers and all that brood of devils that was sitting there cackling at him at the cross. That's what he was doing. He was triumphing over them. It's a sense of victory. It's a sense of I'm going to do this because I have something that I see that I want done. He wanted to defeat the devil. You know, you ought to also recognize that that's an important thing. Defeating the devil is an important thing. Why don't you try beating the devil in your life? Why don't you start fighting the devil a little bit in your life? Why don't you fight the devil a little bit in your neighborhood? Fight the devil a little bit in your country. Fight the devil in your experience, in your circles. Fight the devil because it requires a little bit of backbone. It's hard to stand up to people. They stand up and they say one thing and you have to say, no, that's not true. That's not true. And then all of a sudden, you're a pariah. Nobody wants to be around you. But you got to fight the devil. And this was one of the things that motivated Jesus Christ. He opened his mouth many times and he said, this is not true. How many times did he take those leaders and say, you hypocrites, you hypocrites? Why? He couldn't stand the works of the devil. Why don't you draw a line in the sand and say, I'm not going to cross this line because that's the work of the devil. Why can't you take a stand on some things and say, this is the work of the devil? I think you ought to have a little more conviction about some of these evil works of the devil. You ought to have some conviction about abortion. You ought to have some conviction about marriage. You ought to have some conviction about gambling.
Got one yes out of that. You ought to have some conviction about these things. There ought to be some conviction. Why? Because people are being hurt every single day because of the work of the devil. You ought to have some conviction against alcohol. Why not some conviction against buying beer for your beer bread? Why not have some conviction against marijuana? Why not have some conviction against lying politicians? Even when they're in your own party. You need some conviction. You got to fight the devil. It was Billy Sunday said, I fight the devil everywhere. Everywhere I find him, I fight the devil. He said, if I could see him, I'd shoot his hide so full of lead, he would assay. How did he say it? He would assay for I can't even remember his quote. But he said, I'm going to shoot the devil. I said, I fight him every which way. I hate the devil and everything he stands for. What if you find that the devil's got his junk even in the church? Devil's got his junk all over the place. And you got to make a stand. You got to say, I'm not going to be a part of that. Well, that was him. That was him. But what he said here was, for the joy that was set before him. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Now remember, he went to the cross voluntarily, and he did it with the right motivations. He had motivations for doing this. None of our motivations are altogether simple. Quite often we have multiple motivations. You don't know your own heart. You don't know the reason why you do what you do. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. And desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't have all that pure motivations, even for the good things you do. Even when you do, when you give money to a poor person, you think, oh, that's a real, you don't even know your own motivations. You don't know why you do it. You don't even know why you go to the church. You don't know why you read your Bible. You don't know why you pray. You do not know your own heart well. Because our motivations are complex and our motivations are impure and so many times corrupt. Maybe the only times we have a pure motivation is when we do something completely selfish. And that's pure and evil. It's a selfish motivation. But when we do good things, our motivations are corrupt and impure. And Jesus Christ, he had all these motivations and they were right and they were good. They were all those best motivations. And here this motivation is, he says, I see a prospect of joy in front of me. But in order to get that joy, I got to go through the cross. He says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it fall on the ground and die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He says, there's something I want, and it's something truly joyous. It's something a lot of joy. It's going to bring a lot of joy. And he says, I want that joy. I want that joy. We might say this was his personal motivation. A motivation because he wanted that joy. But he had to go through some pain first. Many times you're going to have to go through some pain to get the ultimate joy. And remember, joy is not self-gratification. Joy is not just getting what you want. Joy is something deep and something lasting and something real, something that has some foundation behind it. This is the joy that he wanted, and so he had to go through some pain to get to it. Joy. What is the joy that he talks about? Well, he did bring up some points. Like over there in Luke chapter 15, he brings up 3 points. He says, why does a pastor, a shepherd, leave 99 and go search for one that's lost out in the wilderness? And when he finds that one, he brings him back and they have a party over the one that was lost. He says, because there's more joy in one sinner that repents than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. You know what he says? He says, there's more joy in a sinner that repents. And it's true. He talks about the woman who has 10 coins and she still has 9 and she's got the 9 but she lost one. And so she sweeps the house up and down and cleans and does everything. And then when she finds that coin that she had lost, she invites her neighbors and says, come and rejoice with me. I found a coin that I lost. Why didn't she rejoice over those nine? Talks about then the two sons, and the one son wasted his goods with riotous living, the Bible says. He went out there and he spent it with prostitutes and gambling and buying and drinking and living it up, and long way away from dad and mom, long way away from big brother, long way away from the inhibiting factors in his life. And he says, I'm throwing my life into this. And he had the money for a while. But then when it all gone away, it was all destroyed. He lost it all and his money was gone, and he wound up having to work for somebody, and he was feeding pigs and he was hungry, so hungry that he would even have desired to eat the pig slop. And that's when he came to himself and he said, I'm going to go back to my father. And he turns around and he walks that long journey back. That's a humbling return. He has to come back with his head low and he says, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be even a servant. I'm certainly not worthy to be called thy son. And he sees his home a long way away, and he sees somebody running in the distance. He's coming closer, and it's his father. And his father falls on him and he weeps, and he didn't even get finished with his spiel. He wanted to say, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm not worthy to be called thy son. But he didn't let him finish. He said, bring out the robe. And dress him in a robe, and let's bring out the fatted calf, and let's have a party. Why? Because there's more joy over a sinner that repents. And you know it's true. You lose a son like that, and when he finally gets right, and he comes back, oh, you're going to have a party. And that's what God is saying. You know why Jesus went to the cross? For the joy that was set before him. Because there's joy over a sinner that repents. There's joy over a sinner that repents. More than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. You know what I think? I also think he talks about over there in 3 John. John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You know what he could see? He could see victorious Christian lives. He could see people that are delivered from drunkenness. He could see people that are delivered from fornication, even delivered from homosexuality, even delivered from lying and stealing, even delivered from gross idolatry, and they're delivered, and they're never tempted to go back that way again. Why? Because they've seen the light. Once you see the light, even in the dark, it's hard to doubt that you saw it. There's that old saying, don't doubt in the dark what you've seen in the light. Well, listen, if you've seen it in the light, it's hard. I know from personal experience, there's some things I saw. God showed them to me. And I don't care how discouraged I've gotten, I have never been able to get that out of my mind. There's some things I know about life, and I can't go back. I cannot go back. You know what God says? He says, I have no greater joy than that. You see, he says, I step into somebody's life and I give them some understanding and it changes them forever. Then they're not the same anymore. And you know something? They overcome in temptation. They still have faith when the hard times come by. Why? Because they saw it. I've seen them change. I've given them my spirit. Things are different now. And look at them walk. Look at them walk. Look at them go forward. They're my children and they're walking in truth. I've seen it myself all over the place. I've seen it all over Mexico. I see people that one day just got saved. And listen, they're different. You go and look at them today. They're still out there. I was talking to my dad the other day about some people he had won to the Lord in Guatemala. And they're still preaching. They're still out there preaching. Oh yeah, but everybody's left. I mean, the churches is broken. People are angry and people are mad. And somebody says this and somebody says that. And everything's gone to pot. But they're still preaching. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Let me tell you something, what God is looking at. He says, this is joy. This is joy that when you get somebody changed and they're willing to go to the death for you. It's what happened. It's what's happening right now in China. It's what's happening in Africa. It's why those people are willing to say, I'm a Christian even if I lose my job. Even if I lose my life. I'm willing to say it. Why? Because Jesus went to the cross so that that would happen. Let me tell you something else he says. You know, over there in Psalm 89, he says, blessed is the people who know the joyful sound. They shall rejoice in the light of thy countenance. You know what the Bible says? He says that, is that if we have our sins forgiven and we walk in the light, we have fellowship with him. Fellowship with him. I don't know if you understand the joy of real fellowship. That is where you have a mutual, something in common. And it's real fellowship. It's where you can talk about the same things. Now, I know with some of us, we have that. And I'm not talking about the Spurs. Some of you rooting for Kentucky? Oh, well. Oh, well. No, it's not about worldly things. It's about a fellowship with God and a fellowship in sound doctrine and a fellowship in evangelism and a fellowship of his sufferings, and that Jesus Christ says, I'm going to open myself up a friendship with people that it can never be taken away. And this is going to be a fellowship that we're going to have because we're going to have similar, the same kinds of experiences. And I have seen it myself in my own life. Listen, you ain't never seen fellowship like when you get a whole bunch of street teachers together and they start talking about their experiences. Yeah. Woo, that's some fellowship. I'm telling you, we get some fellowship going on. And I'll tell you something else. There's this fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. This fellowship where we get together and we can think about the same things and we can rejoice over the same doctrines and have that same movement of His Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, there's joy in that fellowship with God. And Jesus says, I saw that before. And I said, that's what I want. And I went to the cross so I could have that joyous fellowship. There's one more thing. The Bible says over there in Isaiah a couple of times, it says, therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away, the Bible says. You see, we're talking about that day of resurrection when everybody gets back up and all right, and we can all get together and we're going to have a feast that day. And Jesus says, I'm not going to drink this fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in my kingdom. And that's what it's going to do. He's going to bring us all together. And you know what he says here? Talks about this great cloud of witnesses. Listen to what he says here, because the witnesses he's mentioning are the ones he talked about in Isaiah, in Hebrews chapter 11, where he talks about all these people who never did get the promises. All they did was see them afar off by faith. And they lived in faith, never receiving what they were hoping for. And then you know what he says? He says, therefore, seeing we have this great cloud of witnesses. Did you hear what he said? Those people who died in faith in the Old Testament, they're our witnesses. They're watching our lives. They're watching our decisions. They're our witnesses. You know, someday, we're all going to rise again. We're all going to be put back together. We're all going to be dressed in robes of righteousness. You know what the Bible says? We're going to be clean and white. And we're all going to be risen in His power. And the Bible says we're not going to prevent them which have already died. We're all going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And we're going to be put together. And we're going to have a feast day. It's going to be a marriage day. And you know what the Bible says? It's going to be a day of joy and rejoicing. He says God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There's not going to be any more sorrow. There's not going to be any more death. It's all going to be a thing of the past. Just a memory from years and years ago. Woo, that's going to be joy. It's talking about that glad reunion day. Glad reunion day. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? You know, see it now, it seems real strong. The grave seems strong. It seems like it's won. But there's going to come a day when it's just going to be a distant memory. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. Jesus had a lot of good motivations to go to the cross. But boy, when he looked forward and he said, this is worth it. This is worth it. Some things are worth doing, even if they're a lot of pain. The Bible talks about correcting your son so that he'll give you delight. Amen. Some things are painful. You got to go through some pain and some hardship, but the Bible says it'll give you delight. It talks about investing that time and putting in that pain and that enduring that shame and going through all this stuff so that you get to the point where you have that good foundation for joy. And when it talks about, you know, raising your son that way, he says, you correct him and he'll be a delight unto you. He says, a wise son, he gives delight unto you. A wise son makes a father glad. Because you do the investment, you do the time, you put it all, it's a lot of work. Have you ever heard someone say, oh no, children are way too much work? They are a lot of work, but they're not too much work. Because it's worth it. You don't have any fellowship like that. There ain't nothing like that. Boy, and you get all together and you have all your little fights and your spats and all that stuff, but oh, let me tell you something. It's fellowship. It's real fellowship based in something real. And you know what Jesus says? He says, I looked forward. This was set before me, he said. It was a choice I had to make. And he says, I saw that joy. And he says, it's worth it. I'm going to go to the cross because of the joy that was set before me. Can you see the joy of a sinner that repents? Can you see him when he sees that prodigal son coming back and he's weeping and he says, we're going to have a party? And they had a party. And yeah, there was music. And yeah, they were dancing. Yeah, there was dancing. Yes, they were. And they were eating meat. Red meat. They were having a barbecue. Let me tell you, they were having some good time. Why? He says, it was worth it. He says, I had to do this. I had to do this. It was worth it. And this is what Jesus is saying right now about us. He's saying, I went to the cross because of the joy that it was going to bring. It's going to bring joy in my heart when I see a sinner repent. It's going to bring joy in my heart when I see victorious Christians standing by the word and standing up to evil. It's going to bring joy to my heart when I have the fellowship and they come to me in prayer and they start singing my praises and they start loving me back. He says, it brings joy to my heart. And then he looks down and he says, it was worth it. He says, someday I'm going to raise them up. I'm going to call them up out of the graves. By name, I'm going to say, come on out of that grave. And we're all going to come out together. We're all going to get together for that day of feast. And we're going to have such joy. It says that joy shall, everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. It's going to be a joyful reunion day that you've never seen the likes of it in all of history. The reason why he went to the cross was for the joy that was set before him. Let's stand and let's sing number 505. Sing the whole song through. Number 505. You want to get something right with God, the altar's open. You're welcome to come forward. Sing this with joy to God and thank him for his kindness and his love and his mercy and all his motivations that he gave his life for us. Let's sing it.